The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in prayer. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will keep burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for gathering with us this morning. My name is Bob. I'm one of the pastors here. I have the privilege of serving in that role alongside my friends JD and Will. And I'll tell you what, it is great to lead with dudes who are dudes and who can carry the freight so that as needed, we can step away when it's important to do so. We did that recently, been out of the ministry here for about 4 or 5 weeks. And so those guys did an awesome job. I listened to all their sermons from China, and it was sweet. So appreciate those guys. Before we start this morning, I want to mention a couple things. First of all, our men's retreat is taking place November 2nd and 3rd, which is about 6 weeks from now. And so if you're a dude here, you want to put that on your calendar. We can only take the first 50 guys to sign up. Last year, the cops showed up at our men's retreat. So, no joke. So we get it done. All right. You're not going to want to miss that opportunity. It'll be fun. So guys, consider that. The other thing I want to celebrate is last Sunday we started our Theology at the Brazen Head, which is our Sunday night gathering where we teach through various aspects of biblical theology. So we crammed about 50 people into the Brazen Head pub, and I had a great time last Sunday. If you missed the chance to sign up and be part of that this semester, that's something we do on a rotating basis. So put that on your grid for next time the opportunity arrives. It's been 5 weeks since I preached here. And so you better cancel your lunch plans because I got a lot to say. My wife and I have been in China adopting a baby girl, and we're very glad to be back, and not just back, but sort of acclimated again to American culture. We did bring back some things like diarrhea, which we're not happy about, but that's probably more than you want to know. So we're going to move on. We're family. It's all good. So we've been preaching through the book of Romans now for about a year here at Coram Deo. We're in chapter 12. Chapter 12, as you know, as you might have heard from when James just read the text, is sort of a list of rapid-fire exhortations. Do this, do that, live this way. And because of that, we've taken a topical approach to this section. So rather than trying to teach through each verse in order, we've just taken the topics that are mentioned in this section and preached on those topics. And so you've heard JD and Will preach on love and forgiveness and fervor and peace. And this week I'm going to preach on one verse. It's Romans 12:13, which says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So we're going to talk about two topics this morning, giving and hospitality. Okay, those are the two things on the agenda. Now, in case you're one of those people who thinks that churches always talk about money, I'll just say this. This is the first time we've ever talked about this at Coram Deo from the pulpit. Okay, so the only reason we're doing it is because the Bible does it. And we preach through the Bible, and so when the Bible has something to say about money, we talk about it. So I apologize if this is your first Sunday and you came in and now you're going to think that we're just like all the other churches that are always trying to give you money or to get you to give money. It's not the case. But it is in Scripture this morning, and so we're going to talk about it. So I just encourage you to listen, and you're going to learn some biblical wisdom about handling funds, and it'll be relevant and applicable to you. So let's pause and ask God's grace and then dive into two very important topics. Almighty God, we have worshiped you this morning for your grace and for your love, and we would ask now your anointing and illumination as we look into Scripture. God, we look at things this morning that touch our wallets and touch our lifestyle. And so there is great need both for courage on my part and for wisdom and grace and for the willingness to sit under your word and learn what you have to say. So, Holy Spirit, we just invite your presence and just ask that you give us grace to look into these topics and hear what you have to say to our souls. In Christ's name, amen. All right, here's how I'm going to preach this morning. The text, I don't feel, needs a whole lot of explanation. What it says is relatively clear. Even if you live in Council Bluffs, you should be able to figure this out. Okay? I know, that was cheap, wasn't it? Ridiculous. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Okay, two things. So God's telling you to contribute to the needs of the saints and to practice hospitality. And so I am not going to explain that this morning. It's clear. Rather, what we're going to spend our time doing is to apply what Scripture is teaching. And so as we get started, what I want to do is talk about how the gospel shapes our reading of the commands that the Bible gives. Because the problem is that when you read a text like this that's telling you to do something, telling you to be generous or to be hospitable, most of you read it wrongly. Because what you hear is the voice of your mom. And we love mom. But mom has really messed up your reading of the Bible. Because when you were a kid and your mom said, Johnny, you need to go clean your room. The reason she was saying that is precisely because you didn't want to clean your room. And therefore you weren't doing it. And so she had to tell you and urge you and cajole you to get your room clean. And so you had a back and forth. It was like, Johnny, you need to clean your room. But mom, I don't want to clean my room. I know you don't want to, but you can't play with your friends unless you clean your room, right? So the problem is that most of you read the Bible like mom wrote it. And so when you see commands in Scripture, instead of hearing, I think, what God wants you to hear, you hear mom's voice like, be generous, give money, and be hospitable. Right? And you're kind of like, I don't want to do that. And so to break you out of that habit, I want to remind you what happened to you in the gospel. Okay? If you have trusted in Jesus Christ this morning, what happened is that the old you died. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You are no longer the person you used to be. You were born again spiritually, and you're a new and different person. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, has come to take up residence inside you and has transformed and changed the very things you desire and want. So then, the commands in the Bible are not telling you to do things that you don't want to do. Actually, what they're doing is encouraging you to act on the new desires that God has already placed within you. So when you read God's commands, you should have a sense like, yeah, that's what I want to do. I want to be that way. Tell me how. What should I be doing to grow in that? A more theological way of saying the same thing is to say that the gospel frees us to delight in and obey the law. This is a great way to tell if you're truly a Christian or not. That is, if God has truly transformed you. If when you read the commands in the Bible, you think, yeah, I want to do that. I want to be that kind of a person. Then that's evidence that you are regenerate, that God has transformed you. On the other hand, if you read the commands and the exhortations in Scripture and you sort of resent them and you really have no desire to obey them or to be that kind of a person, then that probably means you haven't experienced the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit inside you. So as I talk about giving and about hospitality this morning, here's the two points I want to make. The gospel makes us generous, and the gospel makes us hospitable. The gospel makes us generous, and the gospel makes us hospitable. I'm not trying this morning to persuade you to do something that you really don't want to do. Rather, I'm proclaiming to you the good news of how the gospel has transformed you and saying, you know what? The gospel turns stingy people into generous people. And the gospel turns selfish people into hospitable people. And so God is telling you in Romans 12, now that you have been transformed, act. Be intentional in your giving. Be intentional in pursuing hospitality. So these commands this morning are to be understood through the lens of the gospel. Okay? So I want to set that foundation so that you hear it and understand it correctly. The gospel makes us generous, and the gospel makes us hospitable. Now, let's talk practically about how we put these realities to work. Okay? Romans 12, 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So first we're going to talk about that contribute to the needs of the saints part. The whole idea of generosity. The word that's translated contribute here is actually the Greek word koinonia, which is a really rich biblical term that means fellowship or sharing or community. So this command has a sort of a familial spirit to it. The idea is, hey, take care of each other. Make sure people's needs are met. Make sure that your family, spiritually speaking, has what it needs. Share one another's burdens. And the word here definitely has a financial connotation and overtone. In fact, it's used in the same way later in Romans to speak in the same sort of context about a contribution that the people in Rome made for some other churches. So the idea is share familially in the burdens that people have financially. Now, I don't know about you, but the question I have is the same question that Will and JD have been pushing us on all the way through this, which is, okay, so are we only supposed to do this for Christians? Right? Because it says contribute to the needs of the saints. The saints is a word in Scripture that always refers to the people of God. All right? So am I only supposed to be generous toward Christians? Is that what it's saying? Now, I hope you see the answer is no. But what it's saying is not Christians exclusively, but Christians first. In other words, we take care of our own family, and then we seek to be as broadly generous with everybody else's family as we can. The ethic behind this is spelled out in 1 Timothy 5. I don't have it on a slide, but if you have a Bible, you might flip over there in the New Testament later on. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. Listen to this, okay? If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Okay? So what the Bible is telling you is if you don't take care of your own household and of your own family, you've denied the faith. You're not even worthy of the name Christian. The same ethic applies to the church at large. If the church is not taking care of its own, it's worthless. I mean, what kind of a testimony is that? If the people that are part of our church family have to go to the city to get financial material assistance or have to go on welfare to get what they need, what is that saying about our ability to actually be hospitable and generous toward each other? It's pretty poor. So the text here in Romans is saying, look, first of all, we make sure that people that are part of our family don't have to go outside the family to get what they need. And then beyond that, we're broadly generous with everybody we can possibly be. Now, I'm happy to say that, in general, Coram Deo has a really, really good track record here. And a lot of this sort of help goes on behind the scenes, but I want to tell you some of the stories this morning so that you can celebrate what God has done and is doing among our community. Okay? Our policy is that when it comes to financial and material help and practically meeting people's needs, we only do that for people who are in a missional community, which is sort of the heart and soul of how we structure our church. Why is that our policy? Well, because we're a church, not an ATM. Okay? And for every person who's actually in need, I can introduce you to a dozen drug addicts who have a really slick story. Okay? And it's just the reality of life in our city. I can't tell you how many times JD and I have been hit up with lines like, man, dude, I just need money for a bus ticket. I just got to get back home. Can you spare 20 bucks? Right? I mean, I'll tell you some stories so that you know, I mean, some of you guys, if you don't hang out downtown, maybe you haven't encountered this. But when we were meeting over at our other building at Jones Street, I drove up to church one day and a guy showed up with a spray bottle and a squeegee and offered to wash my windshield for money. You know, asked if he could wash my windshield. And I asked his story, you know, because I was like, I've never met anybody here before that's washing windshields on the street. What's up? And, you know, so his story was he needed to make money for a bus ticket and he got stranded in Omaha and ran out of money and his family was in North Platte or someplace. And so all he needed was money to make enough money to get a bus ticket so he'd get on a bus and head back to North Platte and then everything was going to be cool and blah, 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 blah. You know, that was the story. So I said, dude, you're in luck, man. It's your lucky day because I'm part of a church that meets right over here. And man, one of our values is meeting people's needs. And so the bus station's only 6 blocks from here. How about we walk over there together? I'll buy you a bus ticket. I'll fork out the cash. You can put away the window washing gear and we'll get you on the bus and get you back to your family. And he was like, all right. So I got out my keys to open my car for him. And then he just kind of looked down real sheepishly and he goes, nah, man, you know what? I was just lying to you. And I was like, dude, that's a sin, man. You shouldn't do that. And he's like, yeah, I know, man. I'm sorry. And he just kind of walked away. And I was just like, well, you know, thanks for being honest. That's cool. But that kind of stuff happens, okay? So our financial sort of policy for our community is we primarily give help to people who are in a missional community because that's the way we can verify that their story's true, that they're in community, and that they're actually seeking more than just a handout, okay? So here's how that fleshes itself out. You guys are aware that there's a lot of Burundi families right now that are part of our community. Mostly refugees coming here from Africa, from places of genocide, trying to resettle in a culture where they come here with nothing and they're in a place that's totally new. And so one of the things we've really tried to do is to provide and help them. So a few weeks ago, some of the single girls in our church put out a request on our members' website and said, look, some of these kids we've noticed need some more clothes, and so if you guys have clothes, bring them to our living room, we'll sort through them, and we'll pass them on to these families, right? Which is a cool thing for some single girls to do instead of updating their profile on Facebook, right? They're seeking to meet practical needs in the community. So we brought a bunch of clothes over, and they sorted through them, and just last week, we had our first Burundi missional community, and we sent those people out of there with trash bags full of clothes and shoes and all kinds of good stuff to help practically with some of the needs that they had, which is really cool. It was a way that we're practically meeting needs of people. Earlier this year, one of our members donated a car, and so we passed it on to a Sudanese friend of ours who had gotten his driver's license and needed some transportation. Last year, a guy in a missional community came to us and said, hey, listen, I've made some poor financial decisions. I've got my family in some debt, and we can't pay our bills, and I need some help. And so we stepped in, and we helped, and we provided some financial counseling. We helped pay off some immediate bills, encouraged them to get a second job to help work through the debt issues, helped out practically to meet the needs so that the bills weren't going overdue. Just last month, we had a guy who had been separated from his wife. The Lord worked that whole thing out, so he's moving back in. But he'd already paid some advance rent on another place that he was living, and he was standing to lose all that. And he shows up missional community. There's a family there that said, hey, guess what? We need a place to live. And he was like, hey, I think I can help you out. So called up his landlord and said, hey, I know I paid all this rent in advance. Can you apply it to this family and let them live there? And the landlord was gracious enough to say, yeah, we'll make that happen. So it was really cool, man. Somebody that didn't have a house got a house because they showed up missional community and God was doing stuff. 5 weeks ago, George Paolo was here from Zambia, and I got up here and sort of teasingly told you guys that we weren't going to send him out of here with a couple $100 and we wanted to, you know, bless him and help church planting in Zambia, and you guys forked out $8,000 in one Sunday. That's huge. So I want to celebrate the fact that, you know what, God is doing some really, really cool things to meet practical needs in and among our community. You guys are doing awesome with that. All right, give yourselves a hand. Nice work. Yeah. So we start by taking care of our own and by trying to do the best you can to meet the practical needs that people have. And then we move outward from there to help whomever we can in the city. Whether or not they're a follower of Jesus, whether or not they're a part of our church, we want to be as broadly helpful as we can to help meet people's needs. This is one of the distinctives of Christianity is the idea of universal charity. The Bible commands us to do good to all men because everybody is made in the image of God. So Christianity has a long history of helping the poor, the marginalized, the downtrodden. If you read the blog this week, you saw I posted the story of the 4th century Roman emperor, Julian the Apostate, who was a bad dude, and he made it his life goal to eliminate Christianity from the Roman Empire. Okay? So he barred Christians from holding any political office. He closed down several major cathedrals, which were the centers for teaching and preaching. He forbade Christians from teaching at all in the universities. So he tried to just restrict all the influence he possibly could of the Christian faith. But in spite of all those restrictions, he couldn't stop the spread of Christianity. And as he assessed why he had failed, he realized it was because of the radical charity of Christians. And so he wrote in a letter lamenting this fact. He said, "The impious Galileans," that was his derogatory term for Christians because he thought it was sort of a provincial religion. "The impious Galileans support not only their own poor, but ours as well. And for that reason, we can't get rid of them because they're taking care of everybody." What Julian found was that the gospel makes us generous. In fact, what the gospel does is it radically changes the way that we view money and resources. Okay, if you're not a Christian here this morning, or even if you're a fairly young Christian that hasn't fully understood all the Bible's teaching about money, your primary worldview when it comes to your stuff is probably one of ownership. My stuff is my stuff, and I get to decide what I'm going to do and not do with what I have. If that's your worldview, then you bristle when you read these biblical admonitions to generosity, because it seems like what God is asking you to do is give away some of your stuff. And even though it's good to do that, and there's people that need it, you know, you don't necessarily want to give away your stuff, because it's yours. But when you encounter the gospel, your whole worldview is transformed from one of ownership to one of stewardship. In other words, you begin to realize that God is the owner of everything. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." God owns everything that there is. And you are not an owner of what you have. You are a steward or a manager of what you have. In other words, God, the owner, has entrusted you with some of His resources, and He expects you to use them for His glory and for the good of humanity. So there's this shift in your worldview from ownership to stewardship. That's what happens when you encounter the gospel. So all of a sudden your house is no longer yours, it's God's. And your car is no longer yours, it's God's. And your education is no longer yours, it's God's. And your paycheck is no longer yours, it's God's. And God expects you to be a good steward or a good manager of those resources. As part of that stewardship, what Scripture commands and expects is that your first financial contribution is to God. When you get your paycheck, the first thing you do is you worship God by giving a portion of that back to Him as a way of acknowledging, this isn't mine. You own it. I'm acknowledging that I'm not going to hang on to it. I'm simply managing it. So it's an aspect of worship. Proverbs 3:9 says it this way. Look at this with me. "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce." This is summarizing a broad Old Testament principle that God is to receive the first of what we have. So God gets first priority in your checkbook. The first contribution goes to God and to His work. Okay, so one practical ramification of this, just to get in your grill a little bit and mess with you, is that when you figure out how much you should be giving, you calculate that off your gross income, not your net income. Because otherwise what you're saying is Uncle Sam gets the first priority, and then after him, God is secondary. In reality, no. God is primary. God gets the first and the best. And my taxes and all that stuff that I got to pay, that's a second thing. And what I have left is what I get to own and manage and steward by the grace of God for my needs. So, how much of a contribution does God expect? Well, the baseline teaching of Scripture is 10%. That's called a tithe. That's what the Lord commanded in the Old Testament for every Christian. It's sort of just a baseline, foundational expectation. If you're a follower of Jesus, the first 10% of your income should be dedicated to the Lord and to His work as an expression of worship. Okay? But that's just a starting point. If you read your Old Testament, you'll see that there's all kinds of offerings and contributions that flow along on top of that. And in the New Testament, it doesn't even give a percentage. It just says, man, give generously as God has prospered you. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. This is Paul's command to the church in Corinth. Look what he has to say. You can flip there or look up on the screen. I think we'll have it there as well. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now, concerning the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, that's Sunday, that was when the church gathered together, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. I want to point out two realities in this verse. Okay, just the broader biblical understanding of stewardship. First of all, it says here, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. Meaning, no Christian is exempt. Okay? If you are not giving, and let's just make it simple. If you are not giving, then you are sinning. That's not what I say, that's what God says. Okay? Each one of you is to set aside a sum of money. So if you have an income, if something's coming in, you should be setting aside a portion of that for God. Okay? So I know a lot of you guys are college students and you're like, dude, I'm poor. I don't have any money. I owe the government like $25,000 and that's just for this semester, right? Okay, I'm with you. But here's the deal. If you have an income, you give. Okay? So if you got a work study job or you brew coffee over at Starbucks or you flip burgers, a portion of that income is the Lord's. Okay? Some of you guys are on welfare, disability, or Social Security. Is that an income? Yeah. So you give off that income. It doesn't matter what the income is or where it comes from. If stuff's coming in, you're worshiping by saying God gets a piece of that. Okay? So each one of you, it says, no exceptions. The second thing it says in this verse that I want you to see is set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Which means as you make more, you give more. Okay? So there's sort of a baseline expectation of tithing or 10%, but as God blesses you with more income, then you also increase your giving proportionately to how God is blessing you. Right? Now, are some of you guys convicted about this reality? Okay, I hope so, right? You should be. You need to go home today and pray and talk to your spouse if you have one and then figure out, you know, maybe you need to make some changes. But let me just encourage you, okay? Let me encourage you for a minute as your pastor. I know you guys are generous. And you know how I know that? Because 5 weeks ago I asked you to help fund church planting in Zambia and you forked out $8,000 in cash in one Sunday. So I know that you have a generous spirit toward the things of God. Perhaps what you don't have is just the discipline that 1 Corinthians 16 talks about, of actually setting that aside on a regular basis and budgeting around that so that you're planning your giving. There's planned generosity, disciplined generosity. Okay? So I have no doubts about your generosity. I'm just trying to show you, you know what? Scripture expects that there's discipline behind that. So the best way to start tithing and giving, honestly, is to just do it. Because you're never going to like come to a day when you just happen to not need 10% of your income. I mean, I've been tithing since my first job when I was 15, and I still haven't gotten to that day where I'm like, yeah, I got no use for 10% of my income. I'm just glad I'm giving that away. Okay, you're never going to get to the place where you just look at your budget and go, man, 10% just hanging out here doing nothing. So you just got to start. And what you have to trust in is Jesus' promise in Matthew 6, where he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things which means in the context, all your material needs will be taken care of. I mean, this is where Jesus is saying, hey, guess what? I take care of the birds. I feed them. I take care of the animals. I clothe them. I'm going to take care of you. Seek first the kingdom of God. You got to trust that that's what Jesus is about. Now, Jesus is not saying there that you seek first the kingdom of God, you also get satellite TV and wireless internet at your house. Okay? So you need to make a distinction that, you know what, there's some things that are needs and some things that are wants. Okay? Jesus didn't say, you're going to get everything you want. He said, if you seek the kingdom of God first, I'm going to provide what you need. You got to take his word and step out in faith in that. Now, since we're on the subject, I just want to talk real quickly about how we do things financially at Coram Deo. Okay? Because you guys are part of this community. I want you to have some sense for how we're trying to be good stewards. So let me talk for 2 minutes. Okay? First of all, we have a mindset of stewardship, not ownership. So, in other words, we don't see ourselves as owners of the funds that we give together, but rather as stewards of our communal resources. Okay? Our community has put together a financial team to fulfill that role of stewardship on behalf of our broader community. And would you four guys stand up if you're here? Some of you guys are probably here. Okay, just stand up real quick. I know I'm embarrassing you and all that. It's Mike Whaley, Cindy Palladino, and James and Corey must not be here this morning. Okay, James Chalmers and Corey Werbein. All right, so those four people, along with myself, direct the financial resources of Coram Deo and try to exercise good stewardship. Here's how we direct them, okay? First of all, we immediately send 10% out the door for the sake of church planting. So we as a church have made a commitment that of whatever God brings into us, we are going to tithe for the sake of planting additional churches. So the first thing we do is 10% goes right back out the door. Right now we're helping to plant a church in Kent, Ohio, called Catalyst Church, and try to help them get up and going so they can become financially stable. Then when that happens, we'll redirect those funds to another church plant. Eventually, we're going to be planting our own churches out of our own network here in Omaha, and so we'll be funding them. Okay, so the first thing we do is tithe back into the kingdom of God. Secondly, we've set up a budget to meet the needs of our church and to aggressively fund mission and church planting in our city. And so our goal is not to build an empire, it's to build the kingdom of God. We're not throwing all the money in the bank and, you know, waiting to buy a big building. We're trying to put it loose for the sake of the kingdom. If you'd like a copy of the budget, there's some on the back resource table this morning. Okay, so we want you to be able to see where the money's going, what we're doing with it. It's all back there on yellow paper. Okay, so look for that. Our budget right now is about $24,000 a month. What you guys are giving right now is about $17,000 a month, which means that we raise support from outside donors to help to cover the difference. Okay, I'll talk more about that in a minute. But let me clarify what that means because I need to lean on you a little bit here. Okay, so take this with all gentleness. What that means is that people who don't even go to church here are helping to carry the burden of the ministry here. While some of you guys that do go to church here and would call yourselves followers of Jesus, freeload. Okay, I hate to put it that plainly, but that's what's going on. So, you know what? It takes outside donors to get a church started. That's normal, and that's why we fund church planting, okay? Because that's what it takes. But I want you to look around the room, and what you'll see is there's about 200 people here this morning. Okay, we're no longer a small church trying to make ends meet. We're now becoming a medium-sized church that, among those of us in this room, has plenty of resources to fund the work that God has called us to do. So one of the things that needs to happen over the next few months is that those of you guys that are part of this community and need to start carrying more of the burden financially that this community has. All right? Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, or if this is your first time here, okay, listen, or if this is your 90th time here, but you're still checking this out and you're not sure about Jesus, you're our guest. I don't want you to even think about giving money, and I want you to write all this off and just say, yeah, these Christians should be obeying Jesus. Okay? That's what I want you to think. All right? So you can tell everybody else that is a Christian, they should be doing what they tell you to do. All right? But if you are a Christian here this morning, and this is your church, okay, you either need to, and you're not giving, okay? So my assumption now is I'm talking to people who are Christians who would call this your church, and you're not giving. This isn't part of your discipline. Okay, I want to give you two options. And again, sorry to be blunt, I'm just going to tell you the way it needs to be said. Okay, you either need to repent, or you need to go freeload somewhere else. Okay? Because we need your seat to be filled with people who are actually going to buy into the mission of Coram Deo and honor Jesus by being disciples with their money. All right? So, I'm calling you to that. Those are your two options. What your repentance may need to look like is seeking some help. So maybe some of you guys have debt issues. Maybe you just have no idea how to budget. All that stuff is practical ways that the people on our financial team are gifted to help. The reason that our community chose those four people to serve on the financial team is because they're wise stewards of money and they have great ability to help. And so if you need assistance, if part of your deal is like just, I need to deal with my debt issues or I got to do better budgeting, use that orange card to let us know. Drop it in the offering box in the back and I will pass it along to Cindy or Mike or James or Corey and have them help you, okay, or get in touch with you. Okay, so there. Now that I beat you up, we'll just move on and Jesus loves you anyway, okay? One other thing you should know is this, that $7,000 of external giving that we need to come in to meet our needs, that money is all raised personally by me and Will and JD. Okay, so we believe strongly enough in the mission of Coram Deo that we're willing to raise money from other people and churches to help fund the mission of what God has called us to here. Okay, so I want you to know that we're practicing what we preach, not just by giving ourselves, but by raising outside funds to help augment and make this thing happen. Okay? JD and I left churches that actually paid us to come and raise money to do what we do now. Okay? Because we love you guys and we love the mission of this place and we're committed to what God wants to do. But when we hired Will last year, it wasn't like, man, here, let me fax you the sweet financial and benefit package that we're offering you. It's more like, hey, we scraped together all the loose change in the offering, and I was hoping you could call up some family members and friends and see if they'll send us even more money so we can afford to hire you. Okay, which is not a cool job offer, but that's how the kingdom works. It's pretty awesome. So, I just want you to know that your pastors are committed enough to this community that we're helping to support ourselves right now, but that's a short-term fix, not a long-term one. And the long-term thing is for all of us obediently to follow Christ in giving. Scripture is clear that as you receive spiritual benefit from the ministry of a local church, that you have an obligation to support that ministry and those pastors and the work that church is doing in the city. Okay? So, the gospel makes us generous. And what I've wanted to do now is just to help you practically think through. What does that mean? If the gospel's made me generous, then what do I need to do? Well, you need to give. You need to be disciplined. You need to work out your issues of debt and budgeting so that you can plan accordingly. And be generous with what God has given you, okay? Now, let's talk real quickly about hospitality. I do not have time to do this justice, and so what I'm going to do is put some additional resources on the blog this week to supplement what I'm going to say in the next 5 minutes. But I want you to notice two things in the text of this verse, okay? First of all, the ESV translation here says, seek to show hospitality. And that's honestly a little bit weak. Because it sounds like it's saying, hey, try, do your best to show hospitality. Okay, actually, the verb here is much more forceful. It's the idea of pursue hospitality. Run after hospitality. The Message translation says, be inventive in hospitality. So this is urging us to action, not just to, you know, thinking about it. And second, the word hospitality is a combination of the word for love or friendship and the word for strangers. So a literal translation would be kindness to strangers or friendship with outsiders. So what you need to see about biblical hospitality is that it's not having your Christian friends over every week to watch a movie. Okay, that doesn't qualify. Biblical hospitality is missional in nature. It's showing kindness to outsiders. It's building relationships with those who are not part of God's people, who maybe aren't sure they even want to be. It's inviting those people in. It's having an open door to people that are your neighbors and work associates and friends. That you just be the kind of person that they want to hang out with. See, a lot of us see mission as proclamation, as telling somebody the facts about Jesus. And the easy thing about proclamation is that you don't have to actually love somebody to tell them the truth. In fact, you can do it in a really unloving way and convince yourself that you've done what God commands you to do. But biblical mission is mission as hospitality. Welcoming the outsider. Learning to love him or her as an image bearer of God. just as they are. Building community with those who wouldn't necessarily call themselves followers of Jesus. Maybe don't even want to. The gospel makes us hospitable. Which means that as Christians, we open our homes to other people. We share meals together. But isn't it true? There's just something about food that creates community and isn't it weird? How if you really want to like hang out and have a good conversation with somebody, it usually happens over food. I don't know why that is. I think it's because there's some spiritual component of that. That's how God wired us. We all need to eat. And eating is a place where we just experience hospitality. We used to have our prayer meeting at the Freemeyer's place, and like one Wednesday night last week, I was about to walk out the door and go home, and Lane was like, "Hey, I'm making some bowl of meat. You want to stick around and eat it with us?" Which, right, number one, anytime Lane invites you to eat with him, you do, because he's a really good cook. But bowl of meat is sort of legendary, and so I wanted to try it out. But what was funny about that was, I mean, I was on my way home, and I had other things to do, and, you know, I wouldn't have stayed except for, man, there was food involved. And I was like, you know what? Yeah, dude, I want to eat some bowl of meat. And it's just like a big bowl of meat. It's really good. So I stuck around, and we had a bowl of meat. We chatted it up and, you know, talked about life. It was great. So we share meals together. We create hospitable space where community can happen. So your living room or your kitchen becomes a place where people can hang out and chat. This is one of the reasons why Coramdale has a house for an office, because we were looking for a space that allows us to be hospitable. It's okay if your house isn't clean and your kids aren't well behaved and you're not a good cook. That's not what hospitality is about, okay? I know your grandma told you that, but she's old, right? It's okay. You don't have to cook like your grandma to have people over, okay? You can have people over and order pizza. That's still hospitable. The point is to welcome people simply for the purpose of sharing life, okay? Some of the most shaping events in my spiritual formation happen in the context of hospitality. If you think about the things that have really shaped you, you just think about how many of them have surrounded a meal or some people that invited you in and just were generous and gracious to you. When I was in college at the University of Oklahoma, I connected to this great Bible teaching church in Norman, and there was a couple at that church named Stan and Cheryl, and they sort of adopted my roommate and I, and so the deal was once a month after church, they would just invite us to come over for dinner. And they would also invite anybody who came to church with us. So it was like you guys and anybody that comes with you that rides in your car, you guys all come over for dinner. Okay? What was unique about that was Stan and Cheryl had four boys under the age of 18, and a really busy life. So it wasn't like they just had nothing to do and needed to have some college students over for dinner because they were lonely. Right? They were practicing the biblical value of hospitality. So once a month, for 3 years, I had lunch with the Shermans. You know what I learned during those times? I learned marriage. I learned parenting. I learned how to manage money. I learned about running a business. I watched a family fight with each other and resolve conflict. I watched Stan share the gospel with my buddies from the dorm that I bring along for lunch and have awesome conversations about Jesus. It was one of the most shaping relationships in my life. And it happened because a family with four kids was willing to just practice hospitality. So let me ask you, are you practicing hospitality? Not selfishly because you want some friends, but unselfishly because you want to bless people, because you want to practice this biblical value. The gospel makes us hospitable. We who follow Jesus are a welcoming people because God has welcomed us in Christ. So let me conclude this morning by explicitly connecting all this to the gospel. Okay? What I've said is the gospel makes us generous and the gospel makes us hospitable. Or maybe more accurately, the gospel is making us generous and the gospel is making us hospitable, right? Because we all got work to do. But the reality is we who were once stingy and selfish are being transformed into people who are generous and welcoming. If you're in Christ this morning, you are a new person with new desires. And so the Bible is calling you to take action on those new desires. It's calling you to contribute to the needs of the saints, to be a good steward of what God has given you. And it's calling you to practice hospitality, to be inventive in welcoming people into your life. Where do we receive the power to do that? Well, hopefully you know the answer. By drawing on the resources of the Lord Jesus, who now lives within us by His Holy Spirit. Jesus is the most generous person who has ever lived. The Bible tells us that even though He was rich, He became poor so that we through His poverty might become rich. And now, Jesus, the giver, the most generous being in the universe, dwells within you, empowering you to be generous in the same way. Jesus is also the most hospitable person who's ever lived. As we read about His life, we see Him sharing meals with people, providing food for the hungry, welcoming the outcast to His table. We also find that He's gone now to prepare a place for us. And that He invites us to join Him at this great feast of hospitality called the marriage supper of the Lamb, which will take place when He returns for His bride, the church. So all the imagery of heaven is imagery of hospitality, of welcoming us to a great banquet, a great feast, a great meal put on by Jesus, the great host. The Lord Jesus, the generous and hospitable God, invites you this morning to His table in a gesture that remembers His generosity. So this bread that we're about to partake of represents His body, which was broken for you. This wine that we're about to drink represents His blood that was poured out for you. So let us remember this morning the generosity of the Lord Jesus, who gave Himself up for us. And then let's enjoy His hospitality as we come to His table to feast in remembrance and in anticipation of what awaits us. Let me pray for us and then we'll move in that direction. Almighty God, Your word has challenged us this morning. Praise You, God, that You expect generosity and hospitality of Your people, and yet that You don't expect that in a way that is demanding. Rather, You transform us into people who are hospitable and generous. So we just praise You for the gospel. We praise You that we can read these commands, not in light of what we should do but don't want to, but rather in light of the new desires that You've given us to live this way. And so I pray, Father, where there needs to be repentance, where there needs to be conviction, trust that You would bring it and accomplish that. Where there needs to be comfort, where there needs to be affirmation and encouragement, pray that You would bring that. Pray that You would help us, Father, to take action practically, to live out the values of generosity and hospitality. It's our prayer and our earnest hope this morning that You will continue to turn us into a generous and hospitable community for Your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.